Luke chapter 5. We got all the way through verse 11. And you remember Peter and his brother Andrew and James and John. They had their fishing boats. They were working. And they were fishermen. And Jesus said, you know, from now on, you're going to catch men. And that was, he called them. And when they had heard, or I'm sorry, when they, verse 11 says, when they brought their ships to the land, they forsook all and followed him. And that's the last thing we saw. They just packed up and went after Jesus. And from that point on, they followed Jesus for the rest of their lives. Now, verse 12 is where we'll start up today, and we read this. Now, it came to pass, when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, who, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, or begged him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. Now, a leprous person was considered unclean. If you had leprosy, there was no cure in those days, and if you had leprosy, you were unclean. Now, of course, being unclean, you couldn't be around other people. And because you were unclean, you also could not worship in the temple. And that was how they could come to the Lord, to offer their sacrifices, to offer their worship, to offer their gifts, their tithes. They would come into the house of the Lord, to the temple area, into the holy place, not into the holy of holies, but they would come there, and that's how they would worship the Lord. So here is a Jewish individual, an Israelite, who is not allowed to worship God. He has, because he's unclean, he has been separated forever from God with no hope of ever being able to worship the Lord again. Now, leprosy, as you probably already know, is a type of sin. When you see leprosy throughout the Bible, you recognize was you couldn't get near a leper. You had to stay at least 150 feet away from someone who had leprosy. Now, that's a long way, 150 feet. You couldn't get within 150 feet of them. They had to cover their face. And they had to yell out, if they were coming even near town, they had to yell out, unclean, unclean, everywhere they went, so no one would get within 150 feet. If you stepped within 150 feet of a leper, you were unclean and you couldn't go to church. And there was no cure, there was no hope for this individual. But we see that Jesus is walking through town here. And this man full of leprosy fell on his face when he saw Jesus. And he said, Lord. And he is actually recognizing him as the Lord of heaven. He said, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. I know you've got that kind of power, but I don't know if you will. I don't know if you want to. Now, I know that there are some of you right here listening who feel the same way. I need a touch from God. I know he can. I just don't know if he wants to. And Jesus, notice verse 13, put forth his hand and touched this man. That wasn't against the law of God. It was the Mosaic law that said you couldn't touch this leper. And Jesus, the first thing he did was reach out and touch this man. Don't you know that that's how you get leprosy? It is translated or transferred that way by coming in contact. That's why they had to stay 150 feet apart from this leper. And Jesus touched him. You know what? You and me, we are not too gross to be touched by Jesus himself. You know that? Some people see us that way, though. You know, we look around and we see people and the things they do, and we think, oh my goodness, that is gross, that is sick, that is bizarre, that is strange. But do you know that Jesus would actually reach out and touch them? You're not. I'm not. We are not too sinful to be touched by Jesus. And I noticed that all we have to do here is call out to him. That's all we have to do. Lord, I know that you can make me clean. I know that you can cleanse my life. I know that you can take care of anything that's wrong with me. I know you can, if you want to. Isn't that what he's saying? I know you can, if you will. And Jesus reached out and touched this man and said, I will. In our language, it's what I want to do. I choose to do this. It is my will. According to my will, I want to. Lord, if you want to heal me, I know you can. And Jesus says, I want to. And he reached out and touched this man. And immediately the leprosy was gone. Immediately he was healed. You see, Jesus cleanses from sin, leprosy being a type of sin. You say, I am so bad. I've lived a terrible life. Would Jesus be able to forgive me? And you say, Lord Jesus, I know that you could forgive me if you want to. And what would he say? He would touch you and say, I want to. You are completely forgiven right now. No questions asked. And the Bible teaches you, he does not care where you have come from. You say, oh man, you don't know where I've been. And God says, I don't care where you've been. I care where you're going. And so you cry out to me, I will touch you. And immediately the leprosy was gone. Now, he charged him. He said this, verse 14, don't tell anybody, but go and straight and to the chief priest. Show yourself to the priests there in the temple and offer for your cleansing according to Moses' commandment for a testimony unto them. You go show the priests and you offer what the law tells you to offer. What for? So that they can see who I am, for a testimony unto them. Do you know that the chief priests and all of the priests, they were familiar with Leviticus chapter 13. They dealt with it most every day. And that was how you recognize a leper and what you do with them. Now, there were many lepers in Israel. And so Jesus says, now you go and you show the chief priests that you're healed, that your leprosy's gone. It'll be a testimony to them. You show all these priests. Because you see, they're used to Leviticus chapter 13, and that tells you, here is how you recognize leprosy, and here's what you do with a leper. You put them out, and they're not allowed to go. You can't even go home and say goodbye to your husband and family, or goodbye to your children, or goodbye to your wife and kids. You can't go home and say, you can't go to work and say goodbye to all those that have been so kind to you. You have to be away from people for the rest of your life now. And the priests were familiar with Leviticus 13, but I'm telling you right now, they hadn't dealt with Leviticus 14 at all. Two healings were told about of leprosy. Miriam, and the priest didn't deal with that. And Naaman, and the priest didn't deal with that. So these priests got Leviticus 13 down pat, but man, oh man, go and show them right now. They're going to have to go look it up what they're supposed to do. What the offering is. They won't even be familiar with it. And it'll be a testimony to them. You're going to see later on that many of the priests believed on him. Isn't that something? And here is a testimony. This hasn't been seen in Israel. This just hasn't been seen. Well, so much the more, verse 15, went a fame, or went there a fame abroad of Jesus. Word got out. And great multitudes came together to hear him, and he healed, and to be healed by them of their infirmities, by him. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness, and he prayed. Jesus always had time to pray. Always had time to pray. Do you? Do I? Do we? You need prayer time. It's got to be somewhere where you can get all alone and quiet. Away from your cell phone. Away from your regular phone, away from your pager, away from your television, away from your everything. Quiet, where there's no noise. Anybody ever been into a soundproof room? It's the weirdest feeling. Because you step into these special rooms that are made. I worked at the electronic proving grounds for the military for a while. And they tested sensitive sensing equipment and listening devices. And so they had the special room built. And the guy says, Bob, you ever been in there? I said, no. He goes, step in there. And I said, okay. And you walk in and you close the door, and there is nothing but your heart beating. You can hear it in your ears. There is no noise. It gets loud after a while. There is no noise. It's a weird feeling. You ever get yourself all alone and just sit and listen, pray out to God? You need to do that. That's what Jesus is doing here. He's showing us how to get it done. Get all alone. Find a spot. Find a place. Sometimes you have to get in your car and drive away and go someplace. Sometimes you'll see people, they'll do men's retreats or women's retreats or this retreat or that retreat, and they'll get people away from everything. And those people, for the first time in a long time, they'll say, well, since I'm out here and I paid my $50, I might as well just get up early because they can't sleep anyway, and I'll go out, I'm out in the trees there and read my Bible. And it's quiet out there except for a few little mosquitoes and things, and it's usually very common, they'll come back and say, man, God really spoke to my heart. Well, see, he'd be doing that every day if you could go find those trees. It wasn't the trees or the bugs that were with him. It wasn't that particular place. It was that you got still and got alone and got quiet. That's what Jesus did. So plan that sometime, every day, somewhere. Get still and be still, he says, and know that I am God. Well, it came to pass on a certain day, verse 17, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them there. So we've got a lot going on here. And behold, men brought in a bed. And they brought a man which was taken with palsy. He was lame, he couldn't walk, he had the palsy. And they sought means to bring him in, to lay him before Jesus. You got four guys here. And they're bringing in a friend of theirs. He is unable. He is helpless. And they're bringing him in to see Jesus. But it's too crowded. They can't even get anywhere near the house, near the front door to get him in. It's too crowded. The crowds are all the way around. You could go and crowds were looking in the windows even. You couldn't get there. When they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up on the housetop, they went up on the roof, and they tore the roof apart. Rude! They tore a hole in it. Now you can imagine you're sitting inside near Jesus, you happen to get there early enough to get a good seat, and he's teaching, and you start noticing things hitting you in the head. And you look and a little bit of sunshine pokes through and things are falling into your eyes. And soon, kabam, a whole bunch of stuff falls and there's a big hole in the ceiling. Big enough to put a whole bed down. I'm sure the owners of the house were going, hey! And they let this man down. They had ropes and they tied ropes to the end. And these four guys let him down through a hole in the roof. It's the only way they could get near Jesus. And when he saw their faith, whose faith? All five of them. There was four guys and this man. And they all had the faith, didn't they? The faith of this man's friends. So faithful that they ripped up somebody's house and probably going to have to pay for this. Or at least go to work and put it back together. And they lowered this man down to Jesus. And he saw their faith. And he said, man, your sins are forgiven you. That's not what he came for. He came to be healed. Don't you hate that? Instead of healing first, Jesus takes care of something more important. Notice, he takes care of that man's soul. The reason that you've got the palsy is because of sin. So what Jesus is saying is something in your own life has caused this disease. Now, we can speculate all day on that, but we don't have time. And speculation didn't get you too far. Jesus says, man, your sins are forgiven you. Now, if he'd have never walked again, that could have been the best news for all the rest of his life and through eternity. You are forgiven. You're going to see him heal 10 lepers. It's going to happen again. 10 of them. And he says, go show yourself to the priest. And all 10 are going to go head toward the temple. One of them is going to go, oh, wait a minute, and turn back down and bow down and say, thank you, Lord. Recognizing him as almighty. And Jesus is going to say, weren't there 10? Well, where are the other 9? And then Jesus is going to say something that still to this day amazes me. He says, well, this one's healed. How many of them were healed from leprosy? 10. How many of them were really healed? 1. What was Jesus talking about? Think about that. Look how important. Yeah, all they got was physical health. That's not going to give them any good thing in the long run, because, you see, eternity's coming. That's what all of us seem to be looking for down here. We just want to be happy, healthy, and whole. That's all. You give us that, we'll follow anybody that can give us that. So the faith teachers come along, and the fake teachers and the false Christ, and, hey, you're healed, hey, cool, I'm cool. But wait a minute, man, there's something more important than my physical health. And God knows it. And so he says this, man, your sins are forgiven. And of course, that probably made the guy feel great. Well, thanks. But he's still laying there, unable to move. And the scribes and the Pharisees, they began to reason, saying, who is this that speaks blasphemy? You can't say that. Who can forgive sins but God alone? You can't. Only God can forgive sins. Well, when Jesus understood what they were thinking, they didn't say it out loud. They were thinking this, and Jesus heard their thoughts, and he said, why are you thinking this in your hearts? Which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or rise up and walk? Which is easier to say? Those are both pretty difficult, I'd say. He says, that you may know that this man is forgiven, and the Son of Man has power upon the earth to forgive sins. He looks at the man, the sick of the palsy, and he says, I say to you, get up and take your bed and go home. And immediately the man rose up. Immediately. There was no process of, oh, I can't, I'm a little weak, and then he slowly gets up, and it doesn't look like he's going to make it, and he shakes a little bit, and the crowd is, you know, like we see on television. And then they say, you see what happened? Tuck in that love gift. No. Jesus didn't even ask for a love gift here. This man got up right now, took his bed, thought, all right, I'll head home, thank you. And he walked out. There was no show, no muss, no fuss. You know, that's what I like about God. When God does it, there is never a question it was done. When man says, hey, you're healed, there's, I always go, right. Prove it. But when God does it, there is never a question. You go to the doctor, and the doctor says, you're fine. Because God does it. Can God do it today? Yes. Has he changed? No, he has never changed. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Why do you think that he doesn't like you? Is it because things aren't going your way? Is it because you don't have quite enough money to get all those ends to come together? Is it because you're not loved like everybody? You thought when you married that guy he was going to love you, and he turned out to never change. He's still that same one. You know, men don't mature until they're 77. Women mature at 6. If you don't believe it, ask any woman. And people ask me all the time, when are you going to grow up? I don't know. Eternity's a long time. But sometime in there, it's bound to hit. And I'll start to understand. This man's healed. They were all amazed, of course. Because he left off to his own house glorifying God. They were all amazed, and they glorified God. And they were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. Well, after that, he went forth and he saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said to him, follow me. Now, notice everybody. Every one of you knows somebody that's not saved. Every one of you does. It takes more than one person to carry that stretcher. It took 4 to bring their friend to Jesus. But you need to start and to pray for them. And you need to be willing to carry a part of that stretcher of your friend to bring them to Jesus. If you want them healed of that deadly disease called sin, you need to help be a part of carrying their stretcher. Get them to Jesus. If you want to see them have life, bring them to Jesus. You say, it's hard. Yeah, it is, man. You might have to really go out of your way, cut a hole in somebody's house, you know, carry ropes, lower them, whatever it's going to take. Yeah, it's going to take a little effort on your part and on mine. But we need to be willing to carry our friends to Jesus. And now we're going to get another lesson. Matthew Levi, his name is. He's sitting at the receipt of custom. He was a tax collector, everybody. One who was, a tax collector. Let me just say it this way. A tax collector was viewed by the Jews as one who has betrayed his country. Because, see, the tax collector is a Jewish person serving Rome for money. Wealth, getting rich, cheating, stealing, ripping off others. A tax collector. Would you want to put together a church board made up of the church board that Jesus chose? Here you got a guy who is a traitor to his country. And Jesus says to him, "You follow me, Matthew Levi." And he rose, he left all, got up, and followed Jesus. He left everything, and Matthew Levi left a lot. He had a solid future ahead of him if he could keep out of prison and keep from being murdered by his own countrymen. He was rich. He was wealthy. He had big savings accounts. I know he was. Look at this. He made a great feast. A great feast means a huge, huge party. A rich guy could only do that. In his own house, he owned his own place. Jesus didn't own his own place. But Matthew Levi did, and he got it the hard way by ripping it off from others. And there was a great company of other tax collectors. What did Matthew do? Matthew Levi. He grabbed hold of the stretcher and said, "I'll bring my friends to Jesus. That's all. I'll get my friends to Jesus." How do you get losers like tax collectors to come to Jesus? Easy. Invite them to eat something. Throw a big party. And he throws a big old feast and celebration in his house. Who does he invite? All of those people that are tax collectors. I want to bring them to Jesus. And his place is full. Now the scribes and the Pharisees, they murmured against the disciples. They said, "How come you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Now everybody, in those days, when you ate with someone, it was like you became one with one another. In sort of a not a literal way, but here's how they would eat. Everybody, they had these common bowls. If you've been over to Africa or Ethiopia, places like that, they still eat this way. It's kind of interesting. You don't know what you're eating, and don't ever ask. But you see, the way they would eat is there's a big bowl, and you would rip off pieces of bread, and you would dip it in the bowl, and then you would take a bite. And double dipping was legal. That's how you ate. So you would take the same piece of bread after you've been on it and put it in there again. Now the people all around the table are doing that. So you're getting each other's germs. When Jesus wanted to get to know someone, he ate with them. That was considered intimate fellowship, to have dinner with one another. Jesus is going to say to a little bitty Zacchaeus, "Hey, come on down from the tree. We're eating at your house." That means, in their custom, you're really becoming very close because you are sharing germs. Swap and spit, sort of. And so the Pharisees are grossed out. "Oh my goodness, why do you eat with them? You know, that's like you're becoming intimate with them. You are getting close to them. They are tax collectors and sinners." Jesus answers, even though the question was to his disciples. Jesus said, "They that are whole or well don't need a doctor. They that are sick need the doctor." You know, he said, "I didn't come to call the righteous. I came to call sinners to repentance." Who's righteous in the world? Nobody. Just Jesus. What does he mean? That's pretty easy to grasp. Some think they don't need any help. I was one of those. You know, some have no sense of a need for change in their attitude, in their heart, in their situation, in their lifestyle. "I'm happy. I'm doing great. You know, okay, I cheat a little bit here or there, but everybody does. You know, we're doing fine." You say, "You need Jesus." They go, "No, man, I'm happy. I don't need that." Well, you know, the people that are well don't need a doctor. But you talk to some others. People come in and say, "Man, I'm on drugs. I can't deal with this, man. My baby was born. The state took her away from me because she's a heroin baby. My heart is broken. I can't ever get her back. I don't know what to do with myself. I'm scared." And you say, "You know what? Jesus can help you." Because there's someone who says, "I'm sick." And he says, "You know, I didn't come. Those that are healthy don't need a doctor. So's that are sick." I didn't come to call the righteous. You think you're doing fine? That's your business. But there are people here who think they're not doing fine, and I'm calling them, and here they come. That's interesting. And they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but yours eat and drink like they're partying? He said to them, you know, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? You know, at a wedding, that's not a time for sadness and fasting. He says, the days are going to come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, and then they'll fast in those days. Right now, I'm with them. We are here. We're loving one another. We're celebrating. But he says, when I'm taken away, there'll be times when they will fast. There'll be times. He says, you know, here's a parable, first parable in Luke. No man puts a piece of new garment upon an old garment. Otherwise, then both the new makes a tear, and the piece that was taken out of the new agrees not with the old. So you see, you can't start putting, you take an old wineskin and it's got a rip in it. You put a new piece of leather on there, or a new piece of skin, and when it gets wet, it's going to stretch and make the rip even worse. That won't work. He says, no man puts new wine in old bottles, because new wine is going to sit and ferment. That old bottle is not as stretchable. And as the new wine ferments and stretches out, it's going to rip the old bottle. It's going to ruin it. So he says, you don't put new wine in old bottles, else the wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. New wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man, also having drunk old wine straightway, desires new, for he says the old is better. What's the parable mean? He says, you know, God is working here, and it's not fitting what you think. It seems new to you. And what you're saying is, we like the old ways better. We don't want you. How about that for a stupid line? You know, my life's going great. I don't need you. When we don't even realize that we're on our way to destruction. We are literally dead in spirit, and we need some help. And Jesus says, but you're going to be like the people who say, you know, oh, well, yeah. I tasted the new wine, I tasted the old. I like the old better. And Christians have a difficult time with that, and you watch them sometimes. They say, well, we say, let's do this in the community. Well, we've never done that. Churches don't do that. Hey, live a little. Step out of the boat. Walk on water. Well, you'll sink. Ah, but you'll never let me drown. I might get soaking wet, but one day I'm going to be able to say, I walked on water 3 steps before I fell in. We're too faint-hearted. That's us. We're too afraid of everything. We need to step out of the boat. Jesus says, come on. Is that you, Lord? If it's you, tell me to come out there. Come on. Okay, guys, back me up. I'm going to walk out there. Peter did sink. Save me, Lord. He swallowed a lot of water. But he's in heaven. The only disciple. When they laughed at him for sinking, the only disciple who could say, but I walked on water, neener, neener. Okay, it wasn't far, but it was further than you guys, you 11 wimps. Jesus let me step on water, and it held me up. He didn't step far, but it worked. It was a miracle. He walked on water. We need to be willing to trust him. Do you need a healing? You know, Lord, you are able. I know you can do it if you will. Jesus says, I'm working in your life. I want to. You need some strength. You come to Jesus. Because, see, it's not the healthy that need a doctor. It's those who are willing to say, I need some help. I need your touch. Do you have friends who don't know Jesus? You need to be willing to grab hold of their stretcher, because sin has paralyzed them. They can't get there on their own. And be willing to carry them. And be willing to serve them by taking them to Jesus. We have some time we need to share communion together. Think about these things. Think about how much God loves you. He loves you so much that he gave himself for you. He takes on your infirmities. That's what he did. God hasn't changed. He loves you. So let's bow our heads and let's just worship together. As they pass out the bread, hold on to the bread and the cup. We'll take it together this morning. Let's bow our heads.